I've taken as my text this morning, and I do hope that you'll come to the Wednesday evening Bible study. It'll be on the book of Hebrews, which contains many interesting things, but also some really wonderful vital truths about being a Christian, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he truly is and all that he's done for us. So I hope that you'll be present there, 7 p.m. Wednesday. But the text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. Well, what does the Apostle Paul mean by the words, we live in this text? The King James Version, I think, gives us a better indication. It reads, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And the Greek word, not to be technical, but the Greek word that Paul uses means to walk around in a certain manner. In other words, to consistently conduct oneself in life in a certain way. We walk by faith, not by sight. And had the apostle been writing in today's language, in the English language, he might use the word lifestyle. He might have said, we have our lifestyle, the way we live, by faith, not by sight. The apostle's not saying the same thing in our text as he is teaching in Romans 1:17. In Romans 1:17, he says, the righteous will live by faith. But there in Romans 1:17, the apostle uses the word zao, which means to be alive. And he means in Romans 1:17 that the righteous will have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. But in our text, he's speaking of the way we conduct ourselves in our daily lives, saying that we Christians have our lifestyle by faith. But what does it mean to conduct oneself? What does it mean to conduct ourselves in life by faith? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. The Christian lifestyle is not lived by sight. When we conduct ourselves by faith, we step out in life where we can't see with our physical eyes or senses. That's what the apostle's saying. Many think that this is unrealistic in today's world. Many think that it's nonsensical. One of the great mottos so currently heard today is, follow the science. Follow the science. Reject faith. Reject any concept of God. Reject God's leadership. Reject all of those things, but just follow the science. Well, a boy was told by his mother that he should wash his hands because there were germs living in all of that dirt. And he refused and he complained, germs, germs, that's all I ever hear around this house. And I've never seen one. And yet the boy's mother knew that whether or not her son had seen germs, he could soon become very well acquainted with them if he didn't wash his hands. Many people think it's unrealistic in today's world and nonsensical to walk by faith rather than by sight. To walk by faith rather than to follow the science. To the people of the world, it doesn't make much sense to base one's lifestyle on faith in Jesus. And so many people falsely think that they believe only, that they should believe only what they can experience through their senses. And friends, that's arrogance itself. Have you ever thought about that? They believe that only if they can see something themselves, then they should believe in it. And that means really that nothing has a right to exist if they personally can't see it. I haven't seen it. Therefore, it does not exist. It has no right to exist if I haven't seen it myself. But if another person sees things that they themselves do not, must not what the other person sees nevertheless exist because the other person has seen it? What right does the unseeing person have to deny the existence of things others do see and have seen? That's arrogance. And don't we have witnesses of some who sealed their testimony to what they saw with the blood of their martyrdom? I make the point again. These things, there are things these days which test our faith. But listen to these eyewitness testimonies. I haven't seen it, but others have. And what right do I have to say that what they have seen doesn't exist, never happened, because I haven't seen it? Listen to these testimonies. When they heard what Stephen was saying, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Who am I to say he didn't see it? Who am I to say that only those things I see are real? And the Apostle Paul asks, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? And the Apostle Peter testifies, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And again, the Apostle John declares, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. But people today are so arrogant as to say that they will not believe in anything they've not personally seen. That arrogant idea is behind the recent attempt to ban. That's what it is. It's behind cancel culture. Even though others have written that they have seen with their eyes and touched with their hands and heard with their ears the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead and have sealed their testimony with their suffering and their blood, people say, oh, but those folk, you know, they lived a long time ago. But again, dear friends, truth does not become untrue with the passage of time. A testimony that was true 2,000 years ago is a true testimony today. I fear that God will judge. I fear that he will judge the arrogant unbelief of those who thus deny what other good men and women have so confidently and so expensively asserted. And yet, conducting oneself by faith, not by sight, is the way of the Christian. But what is this lifestyle, this conducting of oneself in life by faith? What is it? Well, first of all, it's not depending on our or upon any other human being's religious or spiritual feelings. It doesn't depend on our feelings. The way we conduct ourselves today doesn't depend upon how we feel today. And our faith in God should not depend upon how we feel today. The Apostle Paul speaks of folk whose thoughts are now accusing, now even defending them. That's often the case, I fear, with us. But being confident that everything is fine spiritually because we find that we have an inner sense of peace and joy or some other emotion is not walking by faith. It's looking at your feelings and walking by sight. We could just be having a wonderful day. I don't know if you've ever been confined indoors for a long time and then have walked outside. While confined indoors, you were feeling depressed and sad, but you walked outside and lo and behold, the sun was shining. The weather was warm and lovely. The flowers were beautiful. The birds were singing. And pretty soon, well, everything is fine between me and God. Now, it may be, I hope it is, but there's also the possibility that it's not. Nor is conducting ourselves by faith looking for evidences that we have eternal life and blessing in the circumstances that surround us and involve us and engage us. We might have been feeling better just because of that strong cup of coffee we had for a little while. But we look at our circumstances sometimes too. And we decide that God is looking upon us favorably if the circumstances are good, or may in fact not love us if the circumstances are very bad. But that's not how it is. Otherwise, poor folk or ill folk or grieving people may conclude that God does not love them and that they're lost, while rich people or healthy folk or happy people might falsely conclude that they're God's favorites and are certainly going to receive eternal life. For instance, how quickly people conclude that God does not love poor people, poor folk, and they're treated accordingly. I grew up in Africa, and I met so many Africans who didn't have a shilling to spend. We would have church services and they would bring a bag of peanuts for the offering because that's all they had. And yet they knew that God loved them because they believed the testimony of Scripture. And they believed in Jesus Christ, and they believed in salvation, and they believed in a better life to come. And they had a joy that's rarely seen in our culture. The Lord's brother, James, writes, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" Yes, he has. Kathy's lying in bed this morning. So we don't know all that is ailing her physically. I observe that every week she's a little less strong, a little weaker. She trembles more. Her joints are more sore, and so on. I could make quite a list. Has God ceased to love her? Has he ceased to love me? No. He's giving her, graciously giving her and me, an opportunity to be rich in faith. To continue to trust Him and trust Him even more in times of difficulty. I'm talking to folks, some of you are as old and older than I am. It's not easy. But exercise faith. Believe God. Believe the Word. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that there are better eternal days ahead because of Jesus. And live by faith. Make that your lifestyle. We can say the same about any believer who's suffering illness or grief or persecution for his faith. God has chosen these two to be rich in faith. No, the lifestyle by faith is not dependent on our feelings or how we interpret our circumstances. Well, what is it then? Positively, what is this lifestyle by faith? The lifestyle by faith is reliance upon the character and the promises of another great person whom we are convinced is trustworthy. It is reliance upon God, nothing less than that. It is reliance upon God and His Word. That curious Old Testament false prophet, Balaam, who couldn't help speak the truth, as much as he didn't want to, who couldn't help speak the truth when God made him do so. And he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Oh no, he doesn't speak and then not act. He doesn't promise and then not fulfill his promise. Those are rhetorical questions. Conducting oneself by faith is trusting in the faithfulness of God, in His character, and therefore in His promises. Conducting oneself in life by faith is believing that God will do those things for us that He's promised He will do. He will see us through to our eternal home. No matter how tough it may get at times, He will see us through. Faith refuses to undertake to do for itself what it must trust God to do. Though faith seeks to fulfill any conditions God has attached to His promises. Dear friend, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just say, you can't save yourself. There's nothing that you can do that is good enough to save yourself. There's a debt of sin that you can't pay. And only God can do it. And He did it through the suffering and death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Again, I want to say, Jesus was not forced by His Father to come. He loved us, Paul says in Ephesians, and gave Himself for us. But if there's any other way that we could be saved, He wouldn't have done that. But He did. Living by faith is trusting God to do what we can't do. And some persons won't wait for God to work. They have to rush in some way and try to do it themselves. And thus they fail because you just can't succeed in doing what God alone can do. And of course, the great illustration of a person rushing in to try to fulfill God's promises himself is Abram. And you'll remember that God promised that Abram would have a son, even in his old age, that he and Sarah would have a son. But a long time passed, and the promise remained unfulfilled. Sarah then gave to Abram, her handmaiden. And Abram had a son by that handmaiden named Ishmael. And from then on, there were problems. Praise God that eventually Isaac was conceived and he was born. But great trouble followed. Abram and Sarah trying to do what God alone could. Do you realize what the great goal of modern science is? The great goal, and I'll be preaching about this, Lord willing, in a sermon or two. I'm working on it now. The great goal of modern science is becoming increasingly clear. It is eternal life in this material realm for the privileged among human beings, and eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Pursuing this goal, first of longevity and finally of immortality, some will do almost anything to preserve their own physical lives simply because they don't believe in eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. I'll expand upon that in that sermon. But it does involve, in order to preserve my life, the taking of someone else's. How many innocent lives may be taken? How many tiny and innocent human lives will be produced and then taken so that someone else might live? We Christians are once again at an historical crossroads where those who trust in Jesus to give eternal life will go one way, will live their lifestyle by faith, so that as believers, they'll move into the next stage of human life planned by God, eternal life in glorified and immortal human bodies with God in Christ. They'll go one way, we'll go one way. And the unbelieving will go the other way. A way which is paved by death, a way which leads to death. Dear friends, we Christian believers in Jesus Christ are confident that there are joys and pleasures in heaven greater, more wonderful, more beautiful, more satisfying, and life-giving than those earthly experiences that we have here. We don't look at death. It's another sermon I'm preparing for you. We don't look at death as the dreadful end of all things. We view it as a doorway into glory, into pure happiness, into living in the presence of God, into pure and full fellowship with one another. We don't look at it as the end to be escaped by all and any means. We look at it as going to be with our Lord Jesus and the beginning of many wonderful new things beyond description, Paul says. And so we don't pursue pleasure in this life, doing that which is against the will of God, as if we must, because that's all the pleasure we'll ever know. But we conduct ourselves, enjoying our lives, yes, within those guidelines God has set. We conduct ourselves with self-control and hope, looking in faith to the life to come, which was promised by our resurrected Savior. Unbelief fails to motivate God to work. For as Isaiah said, God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And faith is willing to endure. The man in prison, why is he there? Because he has faith that is willing to endure. He knew what danger to his freedom he was putting himself in when he started that church. Let me tell you, as he endures, he will gain a great gracious reward from his Father. And he knows it. Faith's willing to endure trials and difficulties and to wait as long as God requires until God's ready to move and to do on the believer's behalf. Let's pray for him that God will be willing. Consider it wise, the best time now, to act on that man's behalf. Faith knows that we should hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, Hebrews chapter 10. And that though it linger, we must wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. For you who are getting older, make that a verse by which you live. It's interesting getting older. 71 now, so I'm going to be 72. And two things seem to happen. One, time seems to fly on the one hand, and on the other hand, sometimes time seems to drag by. Why? Because you're suffering things you never suffered before. Hang in there. Faith hangs in there. And dear friends, this lifestyle of faith is the way that God walks with his people. Do you want to go through your life with God? Then conduct yourself, live a lifestyle, conduct yourself in a way that demonstrates that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has no other way of walking with his people in this world. Let me read to you this little prayer I found. I don't know if you've seen it before. John Bailey's morning prayer. By your grace, O God, I will go nowhere today where you cannot come, nor seek anyone's presence which would rob me of yours. By your grace, I will let no thought enter my heart which might hinder my closeness with you, nor let any word come from my mouth which is not meant for your ear. So shall my courage be firm and my heart be at peace. That's how to walk with the Lord in faith. That's the lifestyle of faith. Well, I read it and I see how often I fail. But I praise the Lord for his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith is there in my Savior. And let it be in you, in your Savior as well. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. John Bailey, the end of his prayer: so shall my courage be firm and my heart be at peace. That's the reward of walking by faith. God, who's infinitely infinite and who is trustworthy, demands that he be believed. It is a tremendous insult to God not to believe him when he speaks. Jesus was just amazed at unbelief. We read in Mark, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. As a pastor, how true that is. How true that is. How often a pastor is greatly respected outside of his own home, but his kids, you know, and family members, they've seen his faults as well. They've seen his faults as well. Praise God for a Savior. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Why couldn't he? Well, they didn't bring their sick people, many of them, to him. Only a few desperate sick people came. That prevented him from working. Unbelief always does that. And he was, it says, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. I wonder if we amaze and distress our Savior because we're refusing to conduct ourselves by faith and not by sight. It's an old illustration, but it's a good one. You may have heard it. I don't know. I make no apology. It's a good one. Imagine a wire stretched between two large buildings downtown. A lone individual stands on the top of one building and announces that he intends to walk across the wire to the other building. Of course, a crowd has gathered below because of what this man intends to do. It's strange. It appears to be dangerous. The tightrope walker asks the crowd if they believe that he can make it across. And they answer, oh yes, we think you can. We believe it. And carefully and slowly he steps his way across, seeming once or twice to almost fall. Have you remember those old circuses? Did you ever go to them as a kid? And they'd have the tightrope walker and he'd go across and he'd go. Well, you know, the crowd would gasp. He wasn't anywhere close to falling. And if he had fallen, he knew just what to do, and that's to grab it as it goes down. And sometimes they'd even do that. Well, they answered, yeah, we believe that you can do it. And he goes across, seeming once or twice to almost fall. Reaching the other side, he lifts a wheelbarrow above his head where everybody can see it and asks the crowd if they think he can push that wheelbarrow in front of him. And some people in the crowd shout, oh, yes, we believe you can do it. And others shrug their shoulders. Well, he goes back pushing the wheelbarrow in front of him. Some of them used to ride little, you know, unicycles and little bicycles and things like that. Makes it across the other side of the wheelbarrow. And then he singles out a man down in the crowd below. And he yells out to him, mate, do you think I can make it across pushing this wheelbarrow again? And the man cries back, yes. And so the tightrope walker shouts back to him, then prove that you believe it by coming up here and riding in the wheelbarrow. Well, friends, Jesus calls us personally to ride in the wheelbarrow, to trust that his hand is upon us, to trust that what is happening to us is not God's frown, but God calling us to richness of faith. God calling us to a greater gracious reward when we get to heaven. We'll stand there if we walk by faith, and suffering comes to us all. We'll stand there before the Lord, and this is how I hope and pray that I'll be able to do so. We'll stand there, battle-scarred, as it were, by life, having gone through it, but victorious. We'll stand there victorious, having lived by faith. And the Lord will say, because there's real reason to say it, well done, my good and faithful servant. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we fail often. We confess with sorrow in our hearts that we fail each other and we fail you. Yet, Lord, in our hearts there is this desire. There is this purpose to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight of our feelings, not by sight of our circumstances, not by sight of our health or our strength or our wealth. But to walk keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith who's gone on before us to resurrection and glory. Bless us, Father, to seek always to walk by faith, and bless us to grow in that, even as we learn to endure through our difficulties and troubles. And Heavenly Father, I pray for our poor old world. I pray for our government here in Western Australia. I pray for all of those who are throwing out the eyewitness testimony of others to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning life and death and the world to come, concerning who Jesus really is, concerning all that he taught us concerning God's will, all that the Word of God says about the creation of our world and what life is and what its purpose is. Father, bless our government, I pray, to come to its senses. I hear walk by science. I hear walk by sight. I hear follow the science. Sometimes, Lord, depending on what kind of science it is, that's a good thing to do. But when it's walking by science, it says no point in praying. No point in seeking God's face concerning COVID-19. No point in praying for the health of our elderly folk and praying for our economy. Just walk by science. That's the thing we have to do. Oh, Lord, we pray for a revival. We pray, Heavenly Father, for faith to come into the hearts of those who lead. We pray for humility. We don't know all things. And in fact, there's a major revolution in science every 10 or 15 years. Follow science? Well, yeah. There was a time when science believed that the sun revolved around the earth. And then science changed that. And there's a major revolution. If you read anything about astronomy, then you know that there are great arguments going on even now concerning the nature of the universe and its origins. Its origin. Lord, if we follow the science, we're going to be following a crooked path, but nothing's changed in your word. It's always a straight path. Your word doesn't change. It doesn't say one thing this decade and something else the other. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and Father, bless us, I pray, to follow him and our government too. I'll invite Roger.